At this time, it is my privilege to introduce our speaker for today, our keynote speaker, Ginger Ravella. And Ginger is the mother of 7 children. So can you all just start going like this? Oh, my goodness. She is the national spokeswoman for the Folds of Honor Foundation that was founded in 2007 by an Air Force pilot and PGA professional, Dan Rooney, who has created this organization to raise scholarship money for children of fallen troops. We have the privilege of hearing Ginger, who, as Jeff has already alluded to, she is an international speaker. She speaks to women's conferences and luncheons on how God has carried her through tragedy. Would you join me in welcoming our guest, Ginger?
Thank you. Thank you, Debbie. That was a lovely introduction. And just everybody give her a round of applause for emceeing this. That's a lot of work. I'm going to start my timer here because we all know us girls, once we start talking, it's hard to quit. But I am so privileged to be here. Can everybody hear me? And is everybody comfy? And if you're not, just take a second, get situated, turn around, raise your hand if I'm not talking loud enough. I have that West Texas drawl that Jeff has somehow managed to lose in Southern California. I still have it. So I hope that you can understand me. I am so proud of Jeff. His mother and I are sisters, and he is the oldest of all the boy cousins, and I'm the oldest of all the girl cousins. So obviously, we try to run the show in our family. But hopefully now we're trying to just follow God, not take charge. So I want to just share a little bit about my journey, and really, though, it's just God's story, because if it had just been my story, I can tell you it would have ended very differently. And I do speak for the Folds of Honor Foundation. There are brochures on your table, and I'd love for y'all to take one home, read it this afternoon. But it's a beautiful nonprofit started by a God-fearing fighter pilot in the Air Force who happened to also be a PGA pro. And he wanted to do something when he saw what happens to the other side of war. He'd flown in combat, and he wanted to help families who were left behind. And so he started this educational charity, and it provides scholarships for the spouses and the kids of our wounded and fallen. So I share my story in the settings that he sends me to, and it's wonderful because I get to share Christ and his power. But I have to do it in a way that's, you know, maybe a little bit more watered down, and I don't get to share my full story and my whole heart of rejoicing for what God's brought me through. So I love to speak at women's conferences. My heart is for women. You know, we are the light in our communities, in our homes, in our children's lives, and the power and the influence that you have is nothing to be taken lightly. And so so I'm here to just cram what I normally do in an entire weekend with women into 40 minutes now, 38. And so here we go. I want to start off with two scriptures. And God's word, you know, until you need it, like it's your water and your bread and the air that you breathe, maybe you don't take it as any more than just, oh, that's some great stories. And but when you need it just to get through the next moment, which is where I was 8 years ago, I had to rely on the promises of God to just get out of bed that day. And so two of them I want to bring to you today are Hebrews 11:1. And the word says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I think if we could all want one thing, wouldn't that be it? I just want to be sure of what I'm hoping in. I want to be certain of the things that I don't see, because we see enough around us that that just crushes us, right? And the other scripture is what Paul talked about in Galatians. And he says in Galatians 1:24, the goal of my testimony is that they praised God because of me. And that is really what I want to leave you with today. I hope that you praise God because you've seen him in my life. And I think we look around and we have a lot of similarities. We're all in the same groups and social settings and things, but we're very different. We're very different women. But there's two things that I think we can all agree that we probably every single woman sitting in this room has in common. One of them is we're plan makers, right? Women, I think by nature, we make plans. We're good at it. We make them for our families. We make them for our husbands, our kids, our lives, our weight, whatever it is. We got to plan all the time. And the other thing is I think everyone in this room in one way or another knows what it means to hurt, to be hurt, to feel hurt. And so in that, we're all common ground. We're all common ground. And as a military wife, I met my college sweetheart in Texas in college, and he was just so darling, and that was the only reason I went out with him. I was so deep. I just thought, well, he is the cutest thing I have ever seen. And we dated, fell in love. Thankfully, he was a wonderful man. And he said, you know, I grew up in an Air Force family, and that's the life I want to lead. Well, I wasn't familiar with that. Nobody in our family, our papa served a little while in the Navy long before Jeff and I ever came along. So I said, okay, well, sure. Okay, that sounds, how hard can that be, right? And I had no idea. And the military life has bittersweet for me. It's brought me the greatest joy, the most unbelievable relationships I never would have had. Pride in our nation and pride in the people who sacrifice every day, everything for you sitting in this room so that you can just have lunch, have fun, play golf, and not have to worry. And not have to worry. You can sleep at night. So I love being a part of that. But in 2006, I found myself in maybe a little bit of a different situation. He was an instructor pilot. His name was Troy, the man I married, the Air Force pilot. He flew the F-16. We were stationed at Luke Air Force Base in Phoenix, Arizona. And he came to me and said, I've been asked to deploy, to go to Iraq and fight. And it was an instructor, so this time it wasn't really an order. It was, hey, we'd like for you to go. You're a very talented pilot. We're having obviously huge issues in the Middle East. We're going to pull some of our best to go fly over there. So, but it's optional because you are here to teach other pilots. This is not an operational assignment. So at the time, he was working for President Bush. He was what they call an advance agent for President Bush. So he helped with Air Force One, all of the duties that were required when Bush would fly and travel to other countries. And they would take Air Force pilots with them to organize everything that had to be. The fuel had to be secured and the steps had to be on exactly right. You had to have a pilot that understood the logistics. So he was a pretty busy guy, teaching, working for President Bush. And now he comes to me and says, hey, I believe God wants me to deploy and go to war. And I said, well, okay, so right now, at this point, we had an 8-year-old, we had a 5-year-old, we had a 2-year-old, and I had 2 3-month-old babies. And I said, well, I don't really think this is going to work out for us. And so he said, but I really feel like this is what God wants me to do. And I said, well, I really don't care what God wants you to do because I need you here. And so he said, okay. He said, I'll tell the general no. And I said, okay, you tell the general no, because I'm not interested in you leaving us right now. Tabled it, prayed about it. I think he was praying a lot about it. I wasn't praying a whole lot about it because I thought I knew. And he came to me a month later and he said, I believe God's calling me to do this. I can't explain it to you any other way. I've practiced. It's like I've practiced for a football game I will never play in. I have trained my whole life to go protect our country, and I believe I should do this. So how can you? I'm right. Okay. We'll figure it out. And, you know, I remember telling him, what if something happens to you when you're over there? We're never going to forgive ourselves. I said that. And I remember it was in our bedroom. He was standing there. I was sitting on the bed. And he said, nothing's going to happen to me. I'm a pilot. He said, but if it does, you'll know it's God's will and he'll make a way. And he left in September of 06. So he'd been gone about 3 months. And you know, we were making it. My house was messy. I was a wreck. But, you know, we were all alive. Everyone was fed and going to school, the ones that were old enough. And we were just looking to the 6 weeks he was going to be home. And then life to me was going to, we're really going to start. We're done having children. We're just going to start raising them and loving them and go on with our life. Well, so the end of November, right after Thanksgiving, I was in the backyard with one of my littlest ones was jumping on the trampoline with a girlfriend who came over just faithfully every Monday morning. And my twins were asleep. The babies were 6 months old. They were asleep. And the other two were at school. And I got a knock at the front door. And I opened the door and thought, well, what in the world are they all doing here? And it was that blue uniform, that Air Force dress blues uniform that I knew it was hanging in my closet. And I, for just a second, thought, well, they must be coming to, you know, I don't know, give me some kind of accommodation because I've made it this long or something. And then I just looked up, and just a second later, I looked and saw their eyes. And I knew they were going to tell me something that was about to rock my world, and they did. And they said, Ginger, can someone take the children? And Bella was too. She was like hanging onto my little leg. And thankfully, God had sent my friend. He always makes a way. He always makes a way. And I said, Christy, can you take her? I think they need to talk to me. And we walked down the hall to my daughter's room. And I don't remember much after that. I remember, you know, her little room was pink and they're all in blue. And I just remember them saying, you know, the President of the United States of the Air Force, regretfully, we would like to tell you your husband's aircraft went down about 8 hours ago west of Baghdad. And I immediately think, well, okay, but he's fine, right? They eject, that he's well-trained, 1,000 flying hours. There's no way he didn't get out of it. And they said, well, one of the problems is we have not been able to get our ground forces in. It was the worst ground fight to that date in history. And they said, we're afraid we're going to lose too many other servicemen. And so they said, we can't get in, but it's hit the news. And we wanted to be here before you saw the news, obviously. And so I waited 8 hours, started making phone calls. People started flying in, my family, friends, and I remember we cleaned. I just think that was all we could think to do. I just remember sweeping like a mad woman, just sweeping. And about 8 hours later, they came back. And when they came back, where I thought I was going to get maybe, you know, some better news, they said, Ginger, we did get into the crash site. We sent Army and Marines in. And when they got in, Troy's body was not there. And I said, well, what do you mean? And they said, UAV Predator footage had filmed that Al-Qaeda had come in and watched the crash and within 10 minutes had taken his body and harnessed him from his seat, and he had become their wartime coup. And so they said, we don't believe there's any way he could have survived, but we're not going to know until we send some DNA. There was a little bit of DNA that was left in the cockpit, and we have to send that back to Bethesda, Maryland. We have to have that cross-matched with his DNA, and then we'll know. And so my heart broke, as you can imagine. And the news came, and they camped out on my doorsteps, and we had to have guards at the door, you know, and I have all these little babies, and I'm trying to take care of them, and you're just hoping they don't run out in the street, you know, and now, all of a sudden, I have to somehow protect them from this tragic, horrible news, and so it was unthinkable, and we waited those 5 days. We did a lot of praying, but I thought, oh, I don't want them to be alive and captured. Please, God, no, you know. Don't let him be. And in 5 days, we found out there's no way he could have survived based on the DNA that they had found. It was skull fragments. And they said, you know, there's no way that he lived. And they spent months knocking down doors and looking and searching, and we would have a good report. Maybe they had come close, and Iraqis would move him, move the body, and they would show periodically over the next year on Al Jazeera would be our family's picture, would be, it was usually political. You know, they would tie it in with, isn't the war horrible? You know, look what you've lost. Filmed all the footage. So we still, all these years later, try to protect our kids from Googling his name and finding this footage. His family's done a good job of keeping that off the internet. But it's just these moments where you just go, Lord, okay, you said you weren't going to forsake me. I'm feeling a little forsaken. And my plans, my map, you know, that I had for our life was just in the blink of an eye, was over, was gone. And I thought, well, God owed me. You know, he really owed me something. We were serving him. We were a family committed to him. Our church, Troy did the whole welcome ministry. He created it. We were teaching parenting classes. I was teaching in women's ministry. Like, why us? I mean, don't you owe us something? And there was a lot of wrestling with the Lord. And I think sometimes we're afraid to say we're mad at God. And it's okay, because he can take it. You know what? He knows anyway, because he knows every cell of your being. He knows that you're upset with him. So you trying to hide it, you're not hiding it from him. Maybe hiding it from your neighbor. But I think in us being genuine and real, and that's the only way I know to do this. And when I felt that the Lord was calling me years ago to share my story, I said, okay, God, but you know, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. And he said, that's okay, because I want them to know me, and I am real. You be real. And, you know, I think every tragedy that comes into our life leaves a hole, right? Whatever, if you've lost a child, you've lost a divorce, anything where you feel like, well, I had this and now it's gone. It leaves a hole, and it's up to us really what we fill that hole with, whether we end up being bitter, whether we end up being better. And we can fill it with anger, or we can fill it with grace. We can fill it with redemption and purpose, or we can fill it with loss and just wandering. And I didn't want to wander, but I did walk through some pretty dark days, and I struggled with anxiety and depression like I had never, ever known before. And now I see that God's giving me a heart and a compassion for women who struggle with anxiety and depression, because I thought, well, you just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you love Jesus, so I don't understand what's wrong with you. Now I do. Now I know what it is to feel so desperate and like there's no way out, because I looked at those sweet, sweet children and thought, this is impossible. I am 36 years old. I have 5 children under the age of 9 who are totally dependent on me. I don't know where our checkbook is. Troy did everything. He did everything for me. And I wrote in a journal, you know, I was just writing at God, and I said, I wish I could scream at you, God, but I would wake the children. Please hear my cry. I want to run away. I want to run to you, Lord, and away from you all at the same time. I feel empty. You've messed with my life. Please make something beautiful from these ashes. I don't have a chance in this world of making it without you. And I didn't, and I knew that. And I think that's good. God doesn't want us to be complacent. I think he was happy that I was mad at him and didn't want to stay that way and didn't just not care. And so a friend of mine who had lost her husband, she really helped me, and she was there for me. And she said, I just felt like I was going to feel better and I was going to go on. You know, I'll do something when I feel better. And she said, you aren't going to feel better for a long time, but you have got to keep walking. Because I had quit. I just quit. I lost 20 pounds. I never slept. I had severe insomnia. Never ate. I just wanted to quit. And I prayed. Honestly prayed, Lord, just take me and the kids home. We'd get on an airplane, go somewhere, a little bit of turbulence. I was like, all right, this is not going to work with us here. We will go home. We'll be with you. We're going to be rescued. I wanted to be rescued. And I'm here to tell you that God's going to ask you to go to places that are not on that map that you are hanging on to so tight. And you're not going to want to go. And you may go kicking and you may go screaming. But you know what? There is something somewhere he's taking you to. And you're not going to see it. And I had to go, I don't see it. If I look around me, I don't understand how I can ever come out of this and be whole or my children be whole. Now I'm a single mom and they don't have a dad. And he was like the best dad in the world. I mean, he was incredible. And then I remember reading about Joshua and, you know, the crossing over the River Jordan and how all those millions of Israelites that were stepping out had to step out with that water being very turbulent. It was a time of year when that water was really high and crazy, wild water. And they had to just, the priest prayed, they had to just step out in it. And then God calmed it. And do you know, I did research. God calmed it in the town of Adam, like 19 miles away. That's where he stopped all that gushing of water. They didn't see that he was stopping it up there. So you're not going to see sometimes what he's doing in your life. You're just going to have to step out and go, Lord, somewhere upstream, you are working in my life, and I have to trust you. And, you know, I think I read a lot of C.S. Lewis, after Troy died, because he had lost his wife, and I respected his writings. And he said something that I love C.S. Lewis, because I think he didn't mess around. And he said, we're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. And isn't that honest? Like, that's pretty honest. That's true. And I just believe that God receives glory in how we walk, you know, and how, whether he heals us, whether he saves us, because you don't think we didn't pray. We had our whole church laying hands on Troy when he left. I mean, they laid hands on him. That man could not have been prayed more to be safe in Iraq. He could not have been trained more. He was top flying instructor. He was a top pilot. That's why he went. I mean, they're all the things that man could have done to set this up for success were set up. Pilot, we didn't even know a pilot that had ever died at that point in the Air Force. He was in the best job for it. He was do his job, leave, never on the ground, never going to go eye to eye with an Iraqi, with a terrorist. And so, you know, we had set it all up for success, but God had other plans. And his definition of success is so different than ours. You know, I want to go back to that contract thing that we were talking about before, because that's where I think we get mad, right? That's where the rub is. Like, Lord, I don't understand why you did this. And David in God's word, who was a man after God's own heart. I love David. You talk about get in the word and study these people in the Bible, because they were the real deal, and they had some crazy stories about what God allowed to happen in their life and what they said to him and what they did after that. And God's just faithfulness to him, like never given up on them. Never. He never gave up. So David was like, I want to do this godly thing and I want to build this temple for the Ark of the Covenant. I have all these plans. They're godly plans. I love you, Lord. This is what I want to do for you. And you know what? God said, no, that is going to be built by your son Solomon years later. So even though your plans are godly, and my plans were very godly, Troy and I had some really wonderfully sound plans to raise these kids to just know him and serve him. And Troy was a light in the fighter pilot community in the Air Force, which there's not a lot of Christians. You know, these are some egocentric guys who can pretty much get away with what they want to get away with and don't feel the need for the Lord. And he was such a light. And so even though, you know, I look at Job, I look at how he questioned, you know, why, Lord, I'm just living for you. And he just wiped Job out physically, financially, his family, emotionally, everything. And Job went to him and, said, I didn't think you need to owe me an explanation for what you're doing. And that's what I did. And Job, I don't know that he ever got one. And I don't think I got one. And I've had to let go of the whys. Because the wise will make you crazy. The wise will rob you of your joy. Because Satan wants to come into your life. And he can't take your salvation. You love Jesus. You have trusted him for your eternity. He died on the cross for you. He gave everything for you. And Satan can't take that from you, your relationship with the Lord, ever. That's sealed. But what he can do is he can take your peace, your joy. He can just wipe it out so that your witness on this earth and your effectiveness is totally gone. And for him, victory. And I wasn't going to let him do that with us. I wasn't going to let him. I was mad, but I wasn't that mad. And I just had to finally go, okay, Lord, help me that I don't have to understand that you're working to know that you're working. Because I was lonely. I was so lonely. I married Troy right out of college. We met when he was 17. I was 19. I didn't ever want to be alone. And I found myself very alone, very alone. And while I was waiting for him and seeking him, and it was about 6 months after Troy died that I finally stopped praying that every day that we would die too. And I finally said, okay, then you've left me here. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I know you want me to raise these kids, and Lord, I'm going to do that. And he sent me people, y'all, he sent me, I can't tell you, miracles. I mean, there's just miracles that happen daily with my children, totally being protected, covered, loved, never missed a beat in those early days. I don't think that they ever felt God's covering not over them. And, you know, I think if God did tell us sometimes what he's doing in that waiting period, I think we'd, if he ever just told us, I think we'd probably be paralyzed, right, by the fear of what we knew was going to happen if it was something hard and bad. And then if it was something good, we'd just be stagnant where we're at. We'd just be waiting for that day, Lord. Okay, whenever, 2 years from now, I'm ready to go. I'll just hang on. And I don't think that's what the scripture says. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Does that mean that we have to be happy all the time? No, because joy and happiness are two very different things. Joy comes from the soul. Happiness is all about emotions. And that's hard. As women, we're very driven by our emotions. We're very ruled by our emotions. And that was how I felt. My emotional state needed to be better before I was going to ever try to walk through this. And that's when my friend said, no, you're just going to get up and just start walking, whether you feel it or not, because the feelings and the emotions come later, right? And those come and go anyway. So I do think if God were just small enough for us to understand him, he just wouldn't be big enough for us to serve him. I just don't. And so when I felt in those long days where I thought, Lord, I don't think you really understand. You don't understand how hard this is. Then I think he would just turn around and go, but I lost my son. I gave up my son Christ on the cross for you. I know what it is to lose somebody that you love before you're ready for someone else, And I want to tell you just a neat thing that the Lord, when he just, like that whole thing where he's working upstream, Troy died in November of 06. They searched and searched and searched for him. In November of 13, so 7 years later, I got a call from the general, same general who was with him in Iraq. And he said, I want to meet with you, because as God would have it, he was stationed in San Antonio, now with 4 stars on his shoulder. And he said, I need you to drive over to the base. And I said, okay. So I went to his office and he sat down and he took my hand and he said, they found something. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, they haven't recovered him, but they found something. And turns out that an Iraqi, because this is what I pray all the time. I pray for the people whose minds in Iraq, like they know where he is. It's very, very well publicized in that country. The flyers all over the place. Our government offered money, everything, to have him turned over. And so someone, and I pray that someone would not rest that knows where he is, because I know he's with Jesus, but I still don't want his body buried over there. That's not where it belongs. But I said somebody wouldn't rest without being able to just tell where he's at. Well, someone had turned in 5 small bones of his left foot to the Jordan embassy, They didn't take it to the American embassy, took it to the Jordan embassy. The Jordan embassy said who it was. This is whose they are. And the Jordan embassy then gave them to the American embassy. The American embassy sent them back to D.C. They cross-matched it, and indeed they were bones from his left foot 7 years later. And so the general told me, you know, this was 6 months prior that they found them, and they were just turning over every leaf again, trying to find them, digging and following leads and never could come up with anything else. So they just felt like it's time that Ginger knows we have these. And he said, what would you like to do? And I said, well, I absolutely believe we'll just bury him again in Arlington, because we had his full burial in Arlington with a full casket, because I didn't want the children to know there was maybe 0.5% of his body in there. I didn't want to explain that to the kids at that time. So we had a full burial. I said, well, we're just going to have another burial, because that's the right thing to do. And when I was talking to the examiner, the medical examiner in Bethesda, and I was so out of it, you know, when this had happened in 06, that I didn't ask all the questions that I really wanted to ask. So I thought, I'm going to ask him now. I said, can you tell me exactly, can you get out the report? What did you find initially when he was killed? And he said, well, are you sure you want to go over this? And I said, I absolutely do want to go over this. I want to understand. And he said it was skull fragments and brain matter, about maybe 0.2% of his skull. And I said, okay. And I said, what do you have now? And he said, now we have 5 bones of his left foot. He said, phalanges or digits or something. I don't know. And I'm like, okay, real people talk. What is that? And he said, toes. Actually, the toe bones that are underneath the toenails. He said, they're small bones. And I sat there for a minute and I said, so you're telling me that you have the very tip of his head, because he'd said that it was the top of the skull is the hardest part, which is right up here. And he said that was what was left. I said, you have the top of his head and you have the very tip of his toes. Those are the bones you're telling me you have. And he said, yes, ma'am, that's what I'm telling you. And I just started crying, because I said, do you know what that means to me? God's saying, I have got him. I've got him head to toe. I've got you. I've got him. I've got those babies. I've got him. You're in my hands. Don't worry. And I had peace. We buried him again, and all the children spoke at the service. And I thought, what a gift. 7 years. I mean, it's just crazy, the stuff that, like, seven, God's number of completion. 7 years. He brought us back to the same place on the same day, because it was almost the exact same time of year. And Arlington National Cemetery, I don't know if you know, it's super hard to ever get in there. I mean, people wait. You can have a loved one that can wait months and months and months to be buried. And this was within a week and a half. And I said, I want to bury him on the same day we buried him before. And they said, sure. And General Welsh came, the chief of staff of the Air Force. He had us over for dinner. We shared in this moment that my children will never forget. They will never forget. They took part and they remember, because they were so little before. I don't think they really understood what does it mean to have your daddy buried at Arlington National Cemetery. So God had just brought, and he brought all the men he was deployed with, who were still deployed when he was killed, brought them all back. They got to see, because they knew the kind of man that he was over there. And they got to see God just working how he does. He never leaves something unfinished. So if you're sitting here today and you feel like you have something unfinished, something that's just open, maybe gaping, you know, God's working. He's working. And I'm a testimony of that. He's working. I want to talk to you a little bit about just being spiritually fit. Okay, y'all are all just a group of lovely, beautiful women. I don't think fitness is a problem in this room. But spiritual fitness, that's a little bit harder to wrap your brain around than the physical body, right? Than the physical fitness. And just as much as physically, you've got to be ready for the next thing, staying in shape, eating right. I'm with the Cranfords, who just eat so healthy. And God love them. I just, Texas, we can't do that. I don't even know what a kumquat is. Sweet little Tatum was telling. I said, I don't even know how you eat a kumquat. But we have, you know, if you were going to go sign up, I don't know how many of you in here are runners. There's probably runners in this room. There's always runners. And y'all, you know, you don't just sign up for a marathon without training, right? And here's what happens. Tragedy comes into your life and the winds blow and you're signed up for whatever marathon God is asking you to run, whether it be a health diagnosis, whether it be just any other challenge that God's saying, hey, this is going to be a race and get ready, go. And I will tell you, I'm so thankful, and Jeff will tell you that too, that we grew up in a family of faith, great faith, who parents that always took us to church, that gave us a great example of how do you live out godly lives. And I knew the Bible and I knew truth, but it really wasn't put to the test until, boom, the gun started and I had to start running. And I will tell you that there were so many things that Satan tried to do in those days when I was weak and helpless and angry and sad and felt like I really think I deserve whatever good comes my way because this has been so awful. And I will tell you, if I hadn't had the truth and known truth, I think I would have wandered into some dangerous territory. There was another pilot, a good friend of my husband's, who was not saved, went to his funeral and went, oh my gosh, I want to have what this man had. I mean, 2,000 people came to Troy's memorial service. 33 people accepted Christ as their Savior. I mean, it was like Troy would have loved it. I mean, he was like, this is what I was all about. He would have died for that moment, for those people he would have. And so this pilot was one of them. We were pulling away the hearse was pulling away the limousine with me and the kids. And I remember him standing in attention, all these guys, military guys standing in attention. And he's just weeping, standing in attention, weeping. And I remember seeing him and thinking, oh, wow, thank you for your tears. But then he told me later, Jesus worked in my life, in heart, in that service. And so we became good friends. And he, I got him a Bible. He didn't own a Bible. And, I felt the responsibility of like Troy would have mentored him. And now it's my responsibility to mentor him and be there for him. And he was there for me. And he showed up and he fixed stuff and took the kids out and taught the boys how to ride bikes and did the Pine Derby races with them at church. And he was just there. And his wife was, we were friends too. And they had 4 little girls. And then it became apparent about 3 or 4 months later, I thought, do I have feelings for him? I thought, no, and I thought, I think he has feelings for me. And I will tell you, if it had not been from my convictions as a Christian, I probably would have gone into a relationship with him because Satan had turned that in my mind like, well, you help him and he needs you and you need him and you deserve to be happy and he's in a miserable marriage and, all these justifications. And I had Christian people in my life. My pastor said, Ginger, we got to talk. Like, I'm seeing red flags. I said, I would never do that. He said, I know you would never, but you don't know in a weak moment. You need to be very, very careful. So I'm telling you, there are things that God will just protect you. And I think about that now, the heartache it would have caused his family, my ministry that I didn't even know I was going to have. If I had made a wrong decision, and that was where I just leaned back on Jesus. Lean back on everything I knew to be what's the way I should walk, Lord. And so when God says, hide that word in your heart, hide it in your heart. Because when the four totally falls out of your life, you're going to need that spiritual bank account to draw from. It's not that you can't start a relationship with him in hard times, but I'd love for you to be fit now. Be fit now. And that ways that you can do that are just like this, coming together with other women, going to the things that Jeff puts together, going, getting involved, yoking yourself. Don't yoke yourself with people that aren't about Jesus and aren't about the Lord, because ultimately we got to do what matters because our time is so short. And I learned that the very hard way, that life is short, and do what matters. Genuinely purpose your time. That's why I love to see that y'all came out. I'm sure you could have been doing plenty of other things with your afternoon. And I love that you purposed coming together and talking about things that are real and really matter. And God will honor that. And I'm going to breeze through some things that I want to talk about waiting, because I've never been a good patient waiter for things. I like it and I want it now. And I reheat my coffee. I already did that at Jeff's this morning like 3 times. And that's my timer. And I will take my coffee out of the microwave and it will literally have 3 seconds left. And I will go, no, I can stand here 3 seconds. Like, nope, I'm done. I don't want to wait 3 more seconds. And I'm not a patient girl. And I will tell you, that's something God had to work on me with, was just to be patient and to wait for him. And one of the things that I had to wait for him on was, Lord, are you going to bring me somebody else? Or is this it? Is this me and you and these kids forever? Because I can't picture that, but I trust you. And I did have to come to that place after a year where I said, okay, I trust you. I trust you that you're going to be everything I need if you're not going to bring me anyone else. Well, thankfully, he didn't leave me by myself. And another Air Force pilot had lost his wife to breast cancer, and friends introduced us, and we're married now, and he has the 2 boys, so they're 29 and 22, and now my kids are 17, 14, 11, and the twins just turned 9, and so we have 29 to 9, and Jim is, I hope that he can come back out to the desert and speak to maybe one of Jeff's men's groups, some of your husband, because he has such a beautiful testimony of what that looks like, because his was such long suffering. You know, she had breast cancer for 4.5 years, terminal for 2.5 of those, and how he faithfully led her and walked her, and how he had to reconcile his relationship with God, because he was also a fighter pilot, which is, that's kind of a personality type where you take care of business, you know, get things done, take care of things. And he said, I was helpless. And how do you trust God with your most precious possession, which was his wife? And so now we're on this journey together, and we feel like it's not the journey that we ever pictured, neither one of us. They were married almost 25 years. Troy and I were married almost 15. We did never picture what life would look like without them. But I just want to encourage you, you know, if you're walking through a difficult day, or maybe you're just coming alongside a friend who is, ways that you can be there for them and encourage them. And that's just showing up in their life sometimes and just listening to them. You don't have to have all the right things to say, and you don't have to have all the right answers. You just need to be there. The people that ministered to me the most would just hold me when I cried and not try to fix it, because there's just no fixing in some situations. But just show up. And you know, God love all the people that said, well, just call me if you need something. Anything you need, call me. Well, I would never going to call them. It was the people that came to the door with the casserole, the guy with the, you know, with the plunger for the toilet. It was the women whose arms were ready to hold my babies. They were who showed me Jesus loved me still. And so just be available, you know, and just call your friend, call your family and say, hey, I'm coming over on which day's better, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. That's what my friend did. You know, that's the friend that was with me when I got that knock at the door. She would not take no for an answer. She said, I'm coming over one morning a week, and so you just need to tell me or I'm going to show up. And I said, I don't know, how about Monday? Well, she had been with me 12 Mondays. On the 13th Monday, look what God had for her to do for me. And it was only because she just said, I'm not taking no for an answer. So James 1:12 tells us, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I'm excited about my crown, and I hope that you are too. And if you don't know I don't really understand how to get this crown. There's a lot of women in this room, I'm sure, sitting back at that table that would love to share with you. I want to trust. I want to put my hope in something that I don't have to question is going to be there for me, because all these other things that we think are so stable in our life, in the blink of an eye, they're a vapor in the wind. And if you have your map and you're hanging onto it as tight as I did, your plans, you know, don't be afraid sometimes to just let go and go, I'm so scared, Lord. I'm so scared to give you what I have so beautifully orchestrated in your name. I have beautifully orchestrated my plans, but I'm not going to hang on to them so tight that I won't let you have them and let you take them and let you turn something that is ashes into beauty. So I want to thank y'all so much for letting me. I feel like that was so fast, but I just wanted to share my heart. Thank you. Thank you.
Well, Ginger, on behalf of all of those of us who've just gotten a little glimpse into what God has done for you, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
I'm reminded of a scripture from Ginger's story from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Isn't that amazing? That God has given us opportunities to declare who He is through our suffering. So thank you, Ginger, for being willing to do that for us and to be an example so that those of us sitting here today, wherever our sphere of influence is, as she said, just show up. Don't wait for the other call to come. Just show up, right? Haven't you had those people in your life who've shown up for you? So thank you, Ginger.